Appreciate you being here tonight to hear the Word of God and trust that you've come to hear from the Lord and you've come praying and asking God to speak to our hearts. I thought about after what was preached last night, someone came through the line and quoted this verse. Couldn't help but think about it today as I was meditating. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And oh, my heart's desire is in these days that we might behold His glory, that we might see Him for who He truly is and honor Him and magnify Him in our hearts and in our lives. You know, I preached a series at the church, and I'm a firm believer of this, that worship is not so much an activity as it is an attitude of the heart. And it will be seen in all of our activity as we serve the Lord. And everything we do, we'll do it as under the glory of God. And when our hearts are filled with worship, we will honor Him with our lives. We will honor Him with our lips. And we will honor Him with our hearts. And we'll desire to do everything we can to magnify Him and to praise Him. I thought about even tonight as we sat there and as we sung these songs and heard these specials sung. Worship is a matter of the heart, but praise is a matter of how we deliver what's in the heart, verbally vocalized unto the Lord. And different people worship or praise God different ways. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some people may raise their hand in adoration to God, not to be seen of men, but just to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, to magnify the Lamb of God who was lifted up on Calvary's tree. Some may have tears that flow like a fountain that's been unlocked and opened up, and uncontrollably they weep as they reminisce of the Lord's goodness in their lives. Some may shout a hearty amen as they remember where it was that the Lord brought them from and how that He has saved them. And I want to say there's no one way that's right or one way that's wrong when it comes to that. And I believe God is seeking those who would worship Him tonight in spirit and in truth. And I'm sad to say I believe in many of our churches, we try to worship God, but we've got no spirit and all truth. Or we have no truth and all spirit. And in that case, I don't believe it's the Spirit of God. I believe it's the spirit of man. My point is this: God is seeking a people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That'll have a balance of, yes, we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we firmly stand upon those convictions, and we will contend for that faith. But we will, by God's grace, be sensitive to His Spirit and His wooing and working in our hearts and lives until that we might come to a place where, because of the truth God has revealed to our souls, we will worship Him and magnify Him in our lives. I ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles this evening and turn with us over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah, chapter number 6. I ask you to pray for us tonight as we look here. The Lord gave us these thoughts today, and I was praying, asking the Lord for some direction, and I turned over to this text, began to read, and felt like the Lord began to speak to my heart from these verses, and I just want to share with you what I believe the Lord has given to me, and hope that church it'll help you tonight. Hope wherever you may be at here at Faith Baptist Church, that whatever your condition is, wherever you may be with God, that this will hit home with you and that God would do His work in your hearts for His glory and honor's sake. I ask you to stand with us. We'll reverence the Word of God as we read it together and allow you to take a rest from your seat. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, shall be eaten as a tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Father, we bow in your presence and thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to stand once again tonight and preach your word. God, we are so understanding and aware tonight of our great need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and to be God granted, Lord, the power of God to preach, not in the flesh, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but Lord, in demonstration and in power of the Holy Ghost. God, would you unctionize the word of God as it is preached. Lord, may it captivate the hearts of every man, woman, boy, and girl. May Christ be exalted in our midst. May he receive all the honor and the glory he's worthy of. Lord, hide us behind him and exalt him. Oh Lord, we would see Jesus. Would you, through your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, reveal to our hearts afresh and anew the Lord high and lifted up. And we'll bless you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on face to face with God. Face to face with God. We find in our text that's exactly what Isaiah is describing has happened in his heart and life. He has been brought to a place where he has been made to see the high and holy lifted one, the one who is seated upon his throne even now in the kingdom, in heaven, in his glory. And Isaiah saw that and he worshiped God. As I thought about these verses, we find by way of the context and an introduction, Uzziah has died. Uzziah was the 10th king of the kingdom of Judah. He was a very godly man, especially in the beginning. He was highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah, and unlike many of the other kings, he never totally turned his back on the things of God. He never totally departed from the worship of the true and the living God. Under his influence, Uzziah led the southern kingdom to obtain more power, more wealth, and more success, unlike any they had enjoyed since the days of Solomon, as he had expanded his father David's kingdom further. God had used Uzziah in a mighty way, but sadly as it is with men, it had gone to his head. And by success as the king, he thought that he would take it upon himself to minister unto the Lord in the tabernacle or in the temple. And St. Chronicles chapter number 26, we find that Uzziah makes this mistake of offering incense, and because of it, God strickens him with leprosy. And it is in that condition that Uzziah will finally take his last breath in this world under the judgment of God. May I pause for a moment and say, what a word of warning to each and every one of us here this evening. That disobedience unto the Lord is a serious thing, and it does not go unpunished, and it will not go without God judging that disobedience. And tonight it will either be judged in the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, or it will be judged in you in eternity in a place called hell and the lake of fire. And I would much rather my sins be punished in what Christ did at Calvary, that I might be forgiven tonight. Dear friend, if you're not saved, if you know not the God of heaven, if Christ is merely an intellectual knowledge and not an experience, experience and a heartfelt realization of God revealing His Son to you, then you need to come to Christ. Child of God, tonight, if you're disobeying God, if God's put His finger on some area of your life and said, obey, surrender, turn unto me, wave the white flag of surrenderance unto the Lord, friend, and turn unto Christ before it is too late and before judgment does fall upon you. And that's exactly what we can learn from this text. We find Uzziah's died. We find his son, the successor, a younger man, 25 years old, is going to ascend to the throne. And we find that in the context, the dark storm clouds of war are gathering in the north. And it is obvious that there is going to be some death. There is going to be some battles. There is going to be some judgment in Judah. And this is the idea. This is what Isaiah has seen. And no doubt the prophet Isaiah was asking himself, what would be the outcome of these anxious days that lie ahead? Thankfully, Isaiah, like a wise man, took his thoughts into the sanctuary. I want to say we can look around today and see the dark clouds of judgment already forming over this great republic we call America. We already can see the dark clouds of judgment forming over some of our churches that are walking in disobedience, that have spurned the Holy Spirit and said, we'll have none of it. And as if it were, the writing of God upon the wall is beginning to trace out the words, Ichabod, the glory of God is departed, as if the hand of God is reaching in to remove that candlestick and to take all the hope of power and life away from that local body. We see the storm clouds of judgment as they begin to form. And if we are wise men and women of God, we will not take our petition to the brethren or to a preacher or to a man or to our government, but we'll take our need of the hour. We'll take our petition into the sanctuary of prayer and we'll call upon God and say, oh God, what will we do? That's exactly what Isaiah's doing. He's been wise. And he takes his thoughts into the sanctuary. And there he understood. It is there that God began to speak. As he brooded, this great vision was disclosed unto him. And God began to give his revelation of the prophecy of Isaiah. God began to open up to the eyes of Isaiah. This is the purpose. This is the reason. This is what shall come to pass. God begins to let Isaiah in on what he's going to do. I want to say we do not have to be ignorant in this day and age, brethren. God has given us his word. He has given us another comforter, which is one of the same kind. And he has given us the means of grace called prayer. And we can go to God in prayer and know the heart and mind of God based upon his word and see, though the dark clouds may be gathering, there is hope because we serve a God who is in heaven, who is high and lifted up, who is still sitting upon the throne, who's in control. Friend, he's still got the reins in his hand. The horse isn't out of control. God ruleth and reigneth in the affairs of men. He is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We have a God tonight who is in control. In the year that King Uzziah died is a great deal more than a date for chronological purposes. It tells us not only the when, but it tells us the why of the vision. The earthly king was laid in the grave. But the prophet saw that the true King of kings, the true King of Israel, the true Lord of all, was neither dead nor in a grave, but he was still upon the throne. And it's not just the when, but it's the why, as to how do we carry on? How do we preach on? How do we serve on? It's through the fact that God is still sitting this morning, this evening, on the throne. He's on the throne. We find here Uzziah is dead. Young Jotham is coming to the throne, but the Lord of hosts is still in control. When Isaiah saw that, his fears were solved and taken away. His apprehensions, his anxiety, his sense of uncertainty, all of it vanished in light that God was on the throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the year that Obama leaves the presidency, thank God, God is still high and lifted up, though. And in a year where it may be Hillary ascending, or Trump ascending, or God forbid Sanders ascending, or Lord, hopefully a Cruz ascending, but whoever is ascending, it's not going to change the fact that God is still upon the throne and God is still in control, and we'll get exactly who God wants us to have. He's on the throne. Oh, thought about here, he went into the temple laden with anxious thoughts, but he came out with a spring in his step and light in his heart. And he knew God was in control. He came out with a resolve. Here am I, send me. Here am I, I'll go. There's some things in the text this evening that Isaiah saw when face to face with God. And I hope to bring those things out. I hope that God will allow us to come to face with God tonight and to see the same things Isaiah saw, and to beg God and to seek God and to worship God and to surrender all to God, for He is truly worthy of it tonight. So I thought about this text. I couldn't help but reading over in chapter number 5, Isaiah, of course, pronouncing the woes. And verse 20 sticks out, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah saw the wickedness of the nation of Israel. He saw all that was coming to pass. You read the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, and you'll find emphatically set forth in those 5 chapters, Isaiah, as if it were pointing the proverbial finger in the face of Israel, saying, you, 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 you. But when he gets a glimpse of God, that finger takes a 180 turn, and all of a sudden he's saying, me, 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 me. He's saying before, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. Then he turns around and says, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. I'm telling you tonight, when you get a glimpse of God, you'll not have the first reaction to point a finger at someone else, but your first reaction will be, oh God, I am below, I am less than, I have not attained, I see Christ high and holy, He's lifted up, and I need to submit, I need to humble myself, I need to be raised up, He's holy, I'm unholy, God, help me. That's exactly what Isaiah here is crying. Lord, help us. You find here he likens Israel to Sodom and Gomorrah. But then when it comes time for him, he likens to himself as being an unclean man. As I thought about this, I can't help but see in the first 4 verses, when he was face to face with God, he saw the coronation of the sovereign. He saw as if it were, though Christ had not been dethroned or uncrowned, him being high and lifted up there, as his eternal presence always was and always will be, as the high and holy one. And he looked and he saw him and he said, you know what? Kings will rise and kingdoms will fall, but the Lord of glory remains forever upon his throne. He sees the coronation of the sovereign. I want to say he's always been king, but he's not always been king of my life. But thank God for the day that through the eyes of faith and the faithful preaching of a gospel preacher, I saw him king in my heart. I saw him king in my life, and it became real to me. He's seen him being coronated as king. A lot of people have argued, and if you disagree, that's fine. I believe we find here all in chapter number 6, Isaiah recounting his conversion, his calling, and his commissioning all together. I believe God saved him here, God called him, and God commissioned him. Now, you don't have to agree with that. That's fine. But that's what I see here before us. And what was it that brought about these things? He saw the coronation of the king. He saw him high and lifted up. As I think about this, notice in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw God's position. Isaiah saw God in his sovereignty. an earthly king may have died, but the Lord was still ruling and reigning. He saw the Lord in all His glory, and it had a profound impact upon his life that he would never get over, that would forever change who he was. He saw Him high and lifted up. I believe in that position he began to realize who God really was, that He is the ruler of all earth. He is the creator of all beings. He is the one who governs your life and mine, whether we want Him to or not. One man said, well, I'll let God. Oh, that's very humble of you to do so, because God's going to do it whether you let Him do it or not. What a good day in our life when we begin to realize His position, that He is sovereign and He can work in spite of men. In fact, He always works in spite of men, and He works in spite of me, and He'll work in spite of you. He's sovereign. He has the position of being in control tonight. Know that God would let us see a fresh glimpse of His sovereignty, His position. Thought about this: when life seems to fall apart in your life and in mine, when the seams began to be pulled in opposite directions, we need to remember the God who is in control of it all. What appears to be a tragedy to us may be the greatest thing that could have ever happened. Uzziah died. A godly king is dead. What's going to happen? Oh, but thank God for this circumstance. Thank God for this picture here. Because had he not died, I believe Isaiah would have never looked to the Lord. And God will put things in our lives that will drive us to our knees, and though we think they're the worst possible scenario that could have ever happened, we'll see God in light we've never seen Him in, and our confidence will cease to be in man and will begin to be in God, and we'll be comforted in our hearts. He saw His position as sovereign. Job had to come to this. Took him most of the book, but thank the Lord he finally made it. Sad thing is, it takes most of us all our lives too, before we finally come to a place where we're willing, though we know it here, to bow in our hearts and upon our knees and say, Lord, here am I. Do as you please. Oh, we find it here in our text. Oh, that God might help us to remember just who exactly is in control, His position. But not only did he see God's position, he saw God's personality. Saw who he was. We find in verse 2 and 3, above it stood the seraphim, each one having six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The angelic beings in the temple proclaim the thrice holy nature of God. One man said that one holy was for the Father. One holy was for the Son. One holy was for the Spirit. And they cried, holy, holy, holy. And I said it last night, every time they cried it for some different attribute or characteristic of God they had never seen before. And it was not a monotone, repetitive, holy, holy, holy. But I believe it was with great enthusiasm that those angels cry, holy, holy, holy. It's with great awesomeness and fear and reverence they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this reveals to us a little bit of His person as the thrice holy God of all eternity. We find here they covered their faces with their wings. A picture that they were not worthy to look upon this glorious holy God. They covered their feet with their wings. A picture that they were not worthy to trot upon the same ground as this holy God. And they had wings that flew to show that He was worthy to be served as the thrice holy God. That there should always be activity of worship, adoration, and reverence when coming to and surrounding ourselves in the presence of God. He's holy tonight. They saw that. Isaiah here understood. Uzziah might have been a good king, but the Lord of glory was a holy God and worthy of more adoration than a mere man set up upon a throne. Oh, be careful who you worship. There's a lot of preacher worship going on these days. A lot of folk follow a man hand over fist, don't even think twice about what he says just because of who he is or where he pastors or what his name is. Friend, you better be careful not to make an idol out of your preacher or make an idol even out of your church. God's the one worthy of worship. Be grateful you have a good church. Be thankful you have a pastor that follows the Lord and gives you an example whereby you can follow him. But you better make sure it's lining up with the Word of God. You better make sure that every bit of it lines up with the Word of God, because you do not need to be in a position where you fool yourself into worshiping a man or worshiping a church. You better worship the Lord God of glory. He's the one who's worthy. Amen. We need to remember that God's prime characteristic is His holiness tonight. That is what the text, if anything else, gives us a resounding amen. He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. And our duty before a holy God is to honor Him, to love Him, to live for Him. We are to recognize His right to glory by giving Him all the glory for everything in our lives, every day, every moment. Every fleeting breath we have should be to glorify God. Now Isaiah learned that this thing was not about Uzziah or Isaiah, but it's all about God. He and He alone deserves the place of honor and glory in our lives. Good day in your life, believer, when you realize this thing ain't about the preacher. May I say it ain't about the president, and it ain't about you. It's about God. It's about the God of glory getting worship. He wants to make worshipers out of us. He wants us to glorify Him in our lives. Worship. He is here a priest king sitting upon His throne. What is so ironic is that it happens in the year that Uzziah dies. Uzziah's death, the very king who tried to be the priest king and enter in and make incense, dies. And then he sees the priest king sitting upon the throne, as it were the risen Lamb who is forever our intercessor, there making intercession for you and I. And he is the great incense. He is the great offering of God for our sin. He is the great substitute that's seated upon the throne this evening. He is the great God-man, the mediator between you and I and our God in heaven. He sees here the priest king in the exact same place. Here he sees in the flesh the pre-incarnate Jesus. Isaiah 4:17 says, He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah got some glimpses of God that I'm afraid, even though we have the canon of Scripture preserved for us tonight, we've only began to peer into. Isaiah was able to record Isaiah 53, some of the most picturesque pictures or revelations of the Lord's sufferings. And without those verses in chapter 53, we would not even come close to understanding what Christ suffered. I'm telling you, Isaiah got a vision of the coming Lamb. We have a vision tonight right here of the Lamb who has come. And I believe it changed Isaiah. He saw Him high and lifted up. Oh, he saw the one that came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of the woman. He saw the Son of God that became the Son of Man, that you and I tonight might be called the sons of God. Oh, what a wonderful realization tonight. May I ask you a question? Are you a son of God tonight? Is Christ your elder brother? Does He fight your battles for you? Is He a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to you? Does He have a great love for you that He would call you His friend? Oh, listen to me. That's who Isaiah saw. He saw the one who was born contrary to the laws of nature. He saw the one who came from a virgin's womb. He saw the one who was born into poverty, reared in obscurity. He saw the one who had no wealth. Jesus was not a wealthy man. Had no influence and had no education in the world's school. He saw a man who had relatives who were essentially nobodies with no societal influence. And yet we find that he saw in his infancy a man who as a boy puzzled the kings and baffled the doctors of theology and in his manhood would rule the courses of nature by his own word, cause the seas to lie still and the clouds to roll back, the dead to rise up and the sick to be healed. Telling you, he saw Jesus Christ in light that changed him forever. Have you ever come face to face with this Jesus? Have you ever been brought into a personal relationship with God? If not, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Why do you keep your seat? Why not in your heart even now run to Jesus? Flee to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's holy. He's worthy of your love, service, adoration, and life. Wouldn't you surrender all to Jesus? Come to him now. Oh, we find that he saw the one who walked on the billows and hushed the seas to sleep. He saw the one who healed the multitudes without medicine and charged nothing for his services. He saw the one who had never wrote a book, though all the libraries of the world cannot contain all that has been written about him. Brother Joe and I were out today looking for books in these shops and trying to find old theology and commentary books. And I want to tell you, all the books of all the libraries of all the world, of all ages, cannot contain the Lord of glory, who's worthy and holy to be worshipped tonight. He saw the one who's healed more hearts, yet never claimed to be a heart doctor. Healed more minds and never claimed to be a brain surgeon. He's healed more homes and he's never claimed to be a psychiatrist. He saw the one who has all healing in himself. He has come and brought healing unto us. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, who can mend a broken home, who can mend a broken heart, who can mend wherever it is in your life that's fallen apart. If you just bring it to him, all the shattered pieces and all, and he can mold it back together and make out of your life a vessel of glory that'll bring honor unto him. He saw the star of astronomy, the rock of geology, the life of biology. He saw the lion and the lamb of zoology and the God-man of anthropology. He saw the Savior of soteriology as he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the revealed word of bibliology, the Christ of Christology, the bridegroom who's coming soon of ecclesiology, the soon coming king of eschatology. He saw the harmonizer of all discourse, the healer of all disease. One man said Herod couldn't kill him, Satan couldn't seduce him, death couldn't destroy him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's who Isaiah saw. High and lifted up is the Lord God of glory, and he still comes to us tonight through sweet visions of his word, to saying unto those who are heavy laden and weak in this world, come unto me that you might have life, have it more abundantly. We find the scriptures revealed to us, and I believe Isaiah saw him as the Son of God, Christ, the Messiah who would come, Jesus, who shall save his people from their sin, the Almighty God, the Lamb that was slain. Who is it not Isaiah who tells us of this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace? Oh, Solomon would tell us he was the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. No doubt Isaiah had those verses memorized in the Song of Solomon. And yet in all that we find in our text this evening, words that are more astounding than all that we've already seen. He's holy. Holy. He saw God's person. He saw God's position. May I say to you, he saw God's presence. The coronation of the king. We're told the house was filled with smoke. And this was the symbol of the presence of God. You'll remember in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God, the smoke that filled the tabernacle as they were in the wilderness, a pillar of fire at night and smoke, or a cloud of smoke during the day. And it was the same whenever the temple was built. When God's presence came down, there was the Shekinah glory, that glowing, cloudy, smoky presence of God that would fill the temple. He says, I seen the Lord high and lifted up. Hey, and his presence was like a veil that filled the temple. His presence was in heaven. Heaven's seat of authority and sovereignty has not been vacated tonight, but Jesus is still seated upon the throne. saw his presence. As he came face to face with God, he saw the coronation of the sovereign. May I say to you, secondly tonight, he saw the cleansing of a sinner. Himself. That's what he says in verse 5. Then said I, I got a vision of him who's altogether lovely. And it has revealed to me just how unworthy I am. Woe is me. Woe is me. Is there any tonight who might echo the words of Isaiah in your heart? Say, woe is me, preacher. That's me, preacher. I'm unholy. I'm without Christ. I sit yet tonight undone without God. And I need God to work in my heart. The cleansing of a sinner says, then said I, woe is me. I believe as we read these verses, we find that Isaiah is brought to a realization of his condition. He says these words that are full of imagery. Woe is me, I am undone, incomplete. I'm an unfinished work. I'm broken, I'm in pieces. I have nothing to offer you, God. I have nothing to bestow upon you, God. There's nothing in my hands that I bring, but it's simply to the cross of thy Christ that I cling. I need Jesus. I need you, God, to do a work, a cleansing work in my heart because I can't do it on my own. He has a sense of his own condition. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. Not only undone, but I'm vile and wretched in my soul. I've blasphemed the name of God. In my heart, I've rebelled against his word. And I have lips that are unclean, and I need to be made whole. He goes on, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, I dwell in a world of iniquity, a sea of wickedness. I'm drowning in an atmosphere of depravity. And God, except you come to where I am, how not ascend to where thou art. Only you, Lord, can cleanse me. He says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw the condition of his soul. Isaiah probably thought all was well in his life until this very moment when he has seen the Lord of glory, who is holier than he, higher than he. And when he does, he is made aware of his own shortcomings and his own need of Christ. It's not no longer them, but it's me. Oh, we sing the song. It's a simple song, but not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Maybe it's you tonight who stands in need of cleansing. Say, well, I'm saved, preacher. Well, I'm preaching to you too then. Because is it not all of us like sheep have gone astray, and even as the sheep of his pasture, if we're not careful, we have a tendency to wander away from the shepherd and the one who loves us, though we do know his voice and we will not follow a stranger. Are we not prone as sheep, dumb, ignorant, to fall into the hole, to mess up, to fall for the trap that Satan has laid in our lives? And perhaps it's you tonight. Perhaps it's you, dear sir, who's standing in need of God's cleansing work in your life. I want to say there's hope. You don't have to live in that case. You don't have to live in that position of disobedience. You can experience forgiveness tonight through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, woe is me. He sensed his own condition, but he also, when the Lord did a work, he sensed his own cleansing. Thank God the Lord does not just point out our sin, but he also provides the means by which we can be cleansed from our sin. Oh, the Word of God is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to cut us down all the way to where we have nothing upon which to stand. Our self-righteousness is gone, and we stand needy and guilty before a holy God. Oh, but thank God that after he's done cutting on us with the word of God, that same sweet word comes to us as the sweet balm of Gilead, laying hold of the promises of God's word and applying them to our soul as the sweet ointment of God. And he begins to heal, and he begins to clean, and he begins to show us that all those sins have been forever removed and taken away, and the guilt is no longer there, and we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. he sensed the cleansing of God as these seraphims flew unto him having a live coal from off the fiery altar of God, purging him, cleansing him, making him clean. Oh, I thank God for the day the Word of God came as a fiery coal into my bosom. And it hurt at first. Oh, but the after effect was so sweet, so wonderful, so amazing. Oh, I love the hymn, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." I want to say to you, whenever you experience this coal of fire, it'll change your life forever. Isaiah experienced the cleansing work that God and God alone can do. Is there any tonight that have yet to be cleansed? Any tonight that need to call upon the Lord? Wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you call upon His name while He's nigh? Wouldn't you call upon Him while He's near? It's only by way of the works of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit that you'll come. Oh, if He's moving upon you, wouldn't you run to Jesus? That's your responsibility tonight. God has commanded men everywhere to repent. We preach repentance and faith. You better repent. You better believe. Oh, that God would move upon you tonight and cause you to cry out from a heart of humility and brokenness. Oh, God, I believe. Isaiah was cleansed. I'm convinced if we ever see God face to face, it's going to change us. It's going to cleanse us. We won't leave the way we came. We may not be able to participate in some of the activities we were involved in before we came. I'm going to tell you, it's worth it all. He's worth it all. The calling and commissioning of a servant we find in verse 8 through 10. There was the coronation of a king. There was the cleansing of a sinner. But then we find that God calls and commissions His servant. Verses 8 through 10. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I." After God did a work in his heart. After all the guilt's gone, you can't serve God with guilt in your heart, guilt in your life. You don't want to tell someone of the wonderful Lord Jesus who saves from sin. If you've not first been forgiven of your own sin, that's a good evidence that God's doing a work in your heart. If you have a desire to tell someone else about what the Lord's done for you, surely He has already done for you. He says, "Here am I. Hey, Lord, I'm available. Over here, pick me, pick me." I see Isaiah like the run of the litter, always last to be picked for the ball team. Always over there jumping up and down, pick me, pick me. Like the kid in class who always answers all the questions and the teacher looks over them again and again and again because they always hear the same thing. And yet that's the same attitude protruding out of Isaiah. He's saying, "Here I am, God. I'm available. Pick me. I want to serve." I'm going to tell you, when you see God face to face, the preacher ain't going to have to try to get people to do something for God like a dentist pulling teeth. I had old wisdom tooth about 2-3 months ago, I had to get pulled. That thing, and I brush my teeth, I do. Way back there in the back, and she said, "Yeah, that one's hard to reach." Had a crack going right through it, and I stood all I could. I was weeping like a little girl. I mean, I'm telling you, I felt horrible. And they got me in there on the table, and she started a yanking and a pulling, and that thing, I felt it all the way up here. I thought the roots ran deeper. She's a pulling and a jerking and a tugging. And she finally got that thing loose. I was rejoicing in the Lord. "Thank you, Lord. It's gone. It's removed. Here am I, Lord. Send me." Preacher ought not have to stand on your jaws and try to pry it out of you to serve God. And when you see the God of glory high and lifted up face to face, there won't be no teeth pulling going on in the Lord's church. It'll be hands popping up all over the audience. "Ooh, I want to serve. I want to serve." Who wants to clean the church? "Ooh, let me do it. Let me do it. I want to serve." Who wants to mow grass this week? "I'd love to. I'll even pay for it out of my own pocket." I'm telling you, when you see God face to face, friend, Now, the preacher didn't tell me to hammer those things, so if it hits home with you, just take it as the Lord speaking to your heart, because he ain't said a word to me. I'm just telling you, when you see God face to face, you're going to volunteer. I'm available for service, God. Just like whenever you enlist in the army, some of you have served. I appreciate your service. You signed on the, I don't know if it's a dotted line, but that's what we say. You signed on the line, a blank check. Here you go, Uncle Sam. Fill it out how you please. And that's exactly what we'll do when we see God face to face. Here's a blank check, Lord. Fill it in how you want. I don't have a say-so in this thing. You're the Lord. I bow to your lordship. Use me as you please. Do with me as you want. Have you ever filled that blank check out? Lord wants you to do that. I'm telling you, see him high and lifted up, you will. He makes you willing in the day of his power. This is for both lost and saved folk. I'm telling you, saved people, we can get so ornery sometimes, and contrary to the word of God, we need to just come afresh and anew and surrender all to God. Say, here am I, here am I, here am I, Lord, send me. But it's the same for sinners. I'm telling you, the Lord's not going to let you pick and choose. You surrender all or you surrender nothing at all. He'll take you all or have none of you. Oh, that God would make you willing. I'm thankful for that draw and power of the Holy Ghost that one day made me willing, brother. I mean, God came to where I was, and yes, he did draw me, and I know the idea of the word is to drag, but I'm telling you, I don't see God saving sinners against their will. I see God saving sinners and making them willing in the day of his power. He courts us and loves on us, and he's sweet to us, and though the word comes as a hammer against our hard, stony, cold hearts, he makes us willing. He begins to woo us. Brother Joe said he's still courting his wife. He told me that today. Sister, if he ain't, then we know he's telling a story. He said, I still tell her I love her about 15 times a day. Amen. Amen. Husband, buy flowers for your wife. That's okay. It ain't got to be Valentine's Day to do it. Let her know you love her. Because if you don't, some wicked scoundrel will. Wives, tell your husbands how much you appreciate it. I promise you, the grass ain't always greener on the other side, friend. Love her. Love him. Appreciate him. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath loved us. And he wooed us one day. And he's still wooing us unto himself. And he's still loving us. And that's what enables us to love others. Oh, he'll make you willing in the day of his power. You'll come with a blank check, Lord. Here am I. Send me. Send me. We find here that he made himself available. But we also find that he said, I am agreeable to what you have told me to do. Lord, I'm in full agreement with this thing. Not only am I available, but God, I'll do it. We're all available. Oh, we're all in until we get the orders. Well, I didn't think it'd be that, Lord. The idea is to come, no strings attached. Lord, here I am. And whatever you say, I'll do it. Just like showing up in parade early in the morning and you're in uniform and you salute, sir, I'm reporting for duty, sir. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to be on the front line serving, I'll be on the front line shooting the gospel machine gun, trying to hit as many with God's word as I can. If you want me back on the home front, passing out the ammunition and the boxes of gospel grenades, I'm glad to do it. God, wherever you want me, I'll be there. He said, I'm agreeable. The idea, he was saying, Lord, I'm here to do what you want, and I'm willing to do what you want. Send me, let me go, and let me do what you want. He says, I'll go. Have you done that? He said, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, this ain't for preachers. This is not pertaining to those who feel called into the ministry, but to all who have called upon the name of the Lord and have by his hand of grace received life everlasting. We are all called to service tonight. service. He says, here am I, send me. God called him. Then God commissioned him. Notice what the text says. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of his people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. This is not a message you'll ever hear Joel Osteen preach. Okay? This is not health. It's certainly not wealth. And it is definitely not prosperity. It's death, destruction, judgment. Go and tell them. I'm going to shut their ears so they won't hear you. I'm going to make them so fat on themselves that they don't need me. I'm going to bring them to a place where they are going to be utterly destroyed. They're going to reject your message. May I say to you tonight, and I know I don't have to, but may I remind you tonight, this world hates the message of the gospel of grace we preach. We preach the best message of any group of preachers, group of churches or any denomination. Everyone else says do, do, do. And we say Christ hath already done. Receive. I mean, we're the only group that preaches that. You realize that, don't you? Everyone else is preaching a works-based religion. But not the Lord's churches, not God's preachers, not true preachers of the gospel. We preach, come to Jesus as you are and leave through the power of the gospel, forever changed by His grace, by His power. But they're going to hate that message. Because man, at his core, hates God and would rather work his way into hell than receive free pardon into heaven. And we'll not have a God who will do for us what we want to do for ourselves. And that's your attitude tonight, friend. I pity you. I pity you. Stop trying to work your way in. You'll never do it. You'll never climb that ladder of righteousness, that eternal ladder that will never reach God, but will tip over and drop you straight into hell. Come to Christ who has already done it. He's already done the work, already ascended that ladder. He was well pleasing in the eyes of His Father and He accomplished the work of Calvary. It's already done. It's paid in full. Receive at His hands full forgiveness of sin. But He commissioned him. They're going to hate you and hate your message. But I'm telling you tonight, when you come face to face with God, it doesn't matter anymore. Whether they like it or not, we serve a higher purpose. It is beyond ourselves. And we are willing to suffer reproach for His namesake because He is worthy to receive the reward of His sufferings. And we don't go for our sake. And we don't go for the sake of the heathen. But we go for the glory of God. He's worthy of my service tonight, and He's worthy of me preaching the message that He's given me, no matter what. Let me give you this, and I'm closing. The comfort that he finds here as he comes face to face with God. We see the coronation of the sovereign, the cleansing of a sinner, the calling and the commissioning of a servant, but then we see the comfort of the saint of God. Oh, Isaiah says, then said I, Lord, how long? How long do I preach to this stiff-necked and uncircumcised generation of Jews that won't listen to me? He says, well, you do it till there's nothing left. You do it till I call you home. You do it till I'm done. You say, well, that's not very comforting, preacher. You said these were comforting words. Well, look at verse 13. He says, but yet, in it shall be a tenth. Tenth. There's going to be a remnant. There's going to be my people, my elect, that I have called from every corner of the earth, of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. There's going to be a remnant that will remain, that will serve, that will love, that will bow to at my feet before my throne. In verse 9 of chapter 1, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and as Gomorrah. But I want to say tonight, there's still 7,000 knees that have not bowed to Baal in worship of idolatry. There's still a remnant of God's people across this land and over the seas and other nations that have not bowed their knee to Satan and idolatry and false religion. And God's got His remnant tonight. And we can march on knowing that because God is on the throne, there'll be a remnant that'll be following behind, worshiping the King, serving the Lord of glory. God's going to save a people. He's going to continue to add to His church such as should be saved. God will do the work. Faith Baptist tonight, take courage, take heart. There's comfort in knowing God has a remnant in the homes and in the alleyways and in the back streets of Versailles, Kentucky, that He is going to call unto Himself. But you know what you need to see? You need to see God face to face. Because if you don't see God face to face, you're not going to be able to share with them that sweet revelation, that sweet presence of God in your life. And God doesn't have to use us. God doesn't need to use us. He can raise up someone else. Oh, church, tonight I'd rather get in line with what God's doing, with what God's putting in your pastor's heart. Get in line with the Word of God. Say, here am I, send me. Take comfort knowing God's got people out here, little boys maybe, that have moms and daddies that's neglected them and cast them to the curb, that are saying, oh, I don't know if anybody in this world loves me. And God might give you the privilege to take that sweet gospel message that rang true in your heart one day and say, I want to tell you about a man named Jesus who has greater love than any in this world. And He is the friend of sinners, and He can save your soul. But you're going to have to see God face to face. You can't do this work that God has appointed us to do if you've not seen Him in His glory. If you've not experienced Him in that great, sweet, wonderful revelation that the Spirit of God gives through His Word, that causes our hearts to overwhelm with joy and love. Thought about times when the Lord has let me see His glory. I don't try to tell stories to brag or to make you think I've got some great experiences, because I don't. But I think sometimes when we are able to give personal experience of what God has done for us, that it kind of wets the whistle, maybe for those who have never experienced that, or maybe those who have, but it's been a long time. I thank God for times in my life when He's let me in as it were, to the presence of His person, and see Him high and lifted up. See Him holy. See Him glorious. I want to say to you tonight, God's still doing it. He's still able to do it. You don't have to live a cold, legalistic, nominal Christianity. But you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can experience the sweet presence of God every step of the way. You can worship Him in His glory. You can honor Him with your life. Oh, tonight, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready for service. Some of you have, and I thank God that the Lord's speaking to your heart and that you're obeying, you're heeding the call of God, you're surrendering all. Some of you have yet to surrender. Some of you have yet to look at your own heart. You've been pointing your finger at everybody else and been thinking of everybody that's not here. All the while, God's Word's pointing its finger at you, saying, it's you, friend, it's you. You need to get right with God tonight. Amen. Oh, wouldn't you come to Him? Wouldn't you see Him face to face, see Him worthy, see Him holy, see Him altogether lovely, and come to Him tonight and worship Him and surrender all to Him? Maybe God's calling someone to preach tonight. Maybe God's dealing with someone's heart about surrendering to some service. Maybe something God's laid upon the pastor's heart, he's presented it, but nobody's been willing to take up the mantle and to go on for the glory of God. Maybe God has put in your heart some area of service out of this local church that you need to surrender. God is calling. Are there any tonight that say, here am I, send me? Maybe you're lost tonight. God's been working you over all week. Some of you, I've seen it on your face. You've been weeping. You've been miserable. I thank God for that. And I don't say that to try to embarrass you or point you out or pull you out of the audience. I thank God that He's dealing with your heart. Friend, He doesn't have to. He could let you go to hell and still be holy and worthy of all worship throughout all eternity and get glory to Himself. The very fact that He's dealing with your heart tonight, you ought to thank God and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Pastor, you come. Father, we bow in your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the experiences in our lives that have brought us face to face with the God of glory, that has allowed us to see Him high and lifted up as the Holy One. God, I pray tonight in our hearts through your word, would you give us a fresh glimpse of Him who is altogether worthy of praise, honor, and adoration. Let us see you high and lifted up in our hearts. And Lord, may the effect upon our soul be eternal, be life-changing, and be for the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen, Pastor. Amen.